First Kings chapter 20. First Kings chapter 20. First Kings chapter 20. We've been talking about the king of Syria. Who knows what his name is? Raise your hand if you know. King of Syria, say it. Ben-Hadad, king of Syria. Twice already in 1 Kings, Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, has gathered a huge army. And what was his purpose? To annihilate Israel. He wanted to defeat them in battle. He's not a friend of God's people. He's not on God's side. That does not mean God can't use him. God can use the enemy. This is a strange way to say it, but when they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, they meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to save much people alive. So, you look at the things that are happening today and you think, well, that's just terrible. Be careful. It could be in God's plan. It must be. Amen. And that does not mean that God enjoys that we suffer or whatever, but he gives us strength when we suffer. Amen. Amen. So Ben-Hadad, he is the king of Syria. He is the enemy of God, the enemy of God's people. He's attacked Israel twice. He's going to do it again, by the way, but not what you'll see in this passage tonight. Ahab, the most disobedient king that Israel ever had. And tonight is another example of that. And then next week, when we begin the story of Naboth, if you know the story of Naboth and what Ahab did, Ahab wanted to buy a vineyard. Naboth owned it. Naboth wouldn't sell it because he was not allowed to. The Bible didn't allow him to sell it. It was inheritance. It was birthright. Ahab says, well, I want the vineyard. And ultimately, he had Naboth killed. So we have a wicked king of Israel. We have a wicked king of Syria. And in the middle of all this, there's a principle that you're going to see in the passage tonight. And I'll just read it to you, and then I'll show that principle to you and give you some thoughts on it. But I need to remind you of something. Folks, you and I, we're on God's side. Amen. Well, what does that mean, Pastor? I'm on the side of the truth. You'd have to agree with me. There are a lot of people that will say, oh, yeah, we are too, and they're not at all. If I had a nickel for every time somebody claimed to be on God's side and then did things that fought against him, I have a lot of nickels. Had a friend, not a friend, an acquaintance that had a church in Orem, Utah. Orem is south of Salt Lake City, about 45 miles. It's where Brigham Young University is. It's a thriving technology center now. They've got a lot of businesses there. And Orem is right near Provo. Provo is the city I should have been describing. But anyway, Orem is a little town. It's part of Provo. And this fellow had a church there, and he was going to be out of town, and he asked me to come preach for him on a Sunday morning. And since I was the youth pastor in Salt Lake City, I didn't have to preach on Sundays normally, and so I got to go down to Orem and preach instead. And at noon, the man who was the deacon, kind of the one man that kind of kept the church together when the pastor was gone, he took my wife and I, and we went out to eat dinner or lunch. Went to Golden Corral, I think. And I love Golden Corral because I like tacos, and you can have all the tacos you want at Golden Corral. So anyway, we ate, and later I talked to the pastor, and the pastor says, there's something you don't know about that man. He never, ever goes out to eat. In fact, he doesn't go to the grocery store. Everything he eats, he finds in garbage cans. Everything. And he was a rather thin, kind of gaunt-looking fellow. His wife, same thing. They just rummaged through garbage cans and found food. I felt kind of bad then because I thought, you know, I would have paid for the meal if I'd have known. He said, it's not a question of money. He just doesn't think he needs to spend money on food from the grocery store. So this man went to the doctor because he was sick. And the doctor said, there's something you don't understand. When you go to a trash can, you get food out of that trash can, all that bacteria and all those pathogens and all those toxins that are in that trash are in that food. You can't eat food out of the trash can. You need to eat clean food. And the reason you're sick, the doctor said, is because you have got all these things in your body. It's going to take us a long time to get you cleaned up. Now, you might look in the trash can and see something that looks perfectly edible, doesn't have anything on it, and doesn't have any other food around it. And you may think, that's a good thing. I don't know about you. I don't want to eat out of the trash can. But the point is, there's a difference between things that are right and things that are wrong, things that are clean and things that are not clean. And what we understand is, when you start looking for the truth, which is more important than food, by the way, you need to go to some place known for the truth. In other words, we go and we find truth in a place that stands for truth. I would not go to an atheist meeting and expect them to be talking good about the Bible. I wouldn't go to an Islamic Muslim gathering and expect them to talk good about the Bible. You say, well, they're good people there. They may be good people. There is some good food in the trash can, but there's a right place and a wrong place to go for what we get. Amen? Okay. If that didn't quite all sink in, it will as you see the passage. I'll make sense out of that in a minute. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Watch carefully in these first few verses the mistake. I'll call it a mistake. I'll use the word compromise. I'll also use the word sin. The compromise or the sin that Ahab is guilty of. So we're going to start reading in 1 Kings chapter 20 and verse 31. And I need to remind you before we start reading, Ben-Hadad just got whipped again. He's been beaten twice now. And so now we begin in verse 31, 1 Kings 20, 31. And his servants, that's Ben-Hadad's servants, said unto him, behold now, we have heard that the kings of the house of Israel are merciful kings. Let us, I pray thee, put sackcloth on our loins and ropes upon our heads and go out to the king of Israel. Peradventure he will save thy life. So they girded sackcloth on their loins and put ropes on their heads and came to the king of Israel and said, thy servant Ben-Hadad saith, I pray thee, let me live. And he, this is Ahab, the king of Israel, said, is he yet alive? He is my brother. Hold that thought. We'll keep looking. Now the men did diligently observe whether anything would come from him, and did hastily catch it. And they said, thy brother, Ben-Hadad. Then he said, go ye, bring him. Then Ben-Hadad came forth to him, and he caused him to come up into the chariot. And Ben-Hadad said unto him, the cities which my father took from thy father I will restore, and thou shalt make streets for thee in Damascus, as my father made in Samaria. Then said Ahab, I will send thee away with this covenant. So he made a covenant with him and sent him away. And a certain man of the sons of the prophets said unto his neighbor, in the word of the Lord, smite me, I pray thee. And the man refused to smite him. Then said he unto him, because thou hast not obeyed the voice of the Lord, behold, as soon as thou art departed from me, a lion shall slay thee. And as soon as he was departed from him, a lion found him and slew him. Then he found another man and said, smite me, I pray thee. And the man smote him, so that in smiting he was wounded. He wounded him. Verse 38, so the prophet departed and waited for the king, by the way, this King Ahab, and disguised himself with ashes upon his face. And as the king passed by, he cried unto the king, and he said, thy servant went out into the midst of the battle, and behold, a man turned aside and brought a man unto me and said, keep this man. If by any means he be missing, then shall thy life be for his life, or else thou shalt pay a talent of silver. And as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. And the king of Israel said unto him, so shall thy judgment be, thyself hast decided it. And he hasted and took the ashes away from his face, and the king of Israel discerned him that he was of the prophets. And he said unto him, thus saith the Lord, because thou hast let go out of thy hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore thy life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people. And the king of Israel went to his house, heavy and displeased, and came to Samaria. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, help us tonight in this short time that we have left to just see the lesson here. And I pray you help me to explain it clearly and help our folks to understand it. And learn that that there's a principle here that needs to govern the way we deal with certain situations, the way we deal with those that have opposed the Word of God and the truth of God. Lord, help us, I pray tonight, to just understand that and to see it clearly. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Almost every city that you go to, especially bigger cities, Phoenix and metropolitan areas and so on, they have something they call the Ministerial Alliance. They had one in Salt Lake City, and they had one in Maryland, and they have one here, I'm sure. I've not been contacted by these folks here, but almost every city is going to have something like that. And you say, Pastor, do you go to those meetings? And my answer is no, I do not. And the reason I do not is because I believe the Bible, and there is one gospel. Amen? And when I go to a meeting where someone says, one person says, well, you're saved by doing good works. And the Catholic priest says, you're saved by joining the Catholic Church. And someone else says, well, you're saved by being baptized. And someone else says, well, you're saved, but then you might lose it. And so you got to get saved again. And there's all these different forms. Well, they're not forms. They're counterfeits of the truth. What I do is I say to myself, the only value that I would have in going to a meeting like that would be to tell those folks they're wrong, and they really don't want to hear that. And so I don't participate in those kind of things. We had a time in Utah where, and I've told some of you this story, where the Mormon church sent some people to our church, and the Mormon people came to our church, and they told the pastor, they said, hey, we want to help your church. We want to paint, we want to clean, we want to fix, and we won't charge you anything. We just want to come help your church. And then that rascal pastor, he sent them to me. My office was two doors down. He said, go talk to Pastor Schaefer. What did I do to deserve that? And they came into my office and they told me, hey, we would like to come help your church. A Mormon church, we'll send some workers over here. They'll paint, they'll clean, they'll fix. Because after all, we're all on the same side. And I said, well, we really can't do that because we're really not all on the same side. Because you teach people that Jesus and Satan are brothers. We teach people that he's the only begotten Son of God. You teach people that they have to be baptized members of the Mormon church to go to heaven. We teach people they have to have faith in Christ and trust him to go to heaven. You teach people that they're going to be a God one day. We teach people that there's only one God. We really aren't on the same side. I'm not angry with you. I appreciate the fact that you want to help. I just want you to know we're on two different teams, and God does not expect for us to get together like that. Amen? Amen. You say, well, Pastor, they could have been a help. I'd rather have God's help. Amen. Now, I'm just going to explain this very carefully here. If you saw what happened, and just in case you didn't, please listen. This is fairly straightforward, but look in verses 31 and 32. What's going on here? In this case, the enemy is seeking mercy. Now, don't misunderstand. We like mercy. But when you read the rest of the story, what you realize is God had appointed the battle and appointed Ahab as the king of Israel with the task of defeating the enemy. Let me paint that picture really clear. I would pray that because of Vision Baptist Church, everybody around this church, houses and neighborhoods, would know the gospel that is in the Bible, and that it would that we would defeat all the false gospels that people believe. Wow, it's really quiet. Now I'm worried. In other words, you say, I want to see the truth prevail. Amen? I want to see the gospel be known by everybody. And we've seen that happen in some people's lives, haven't we? Okay? We're not going to see that happen if we go around telling our neighborhood all churches are the same. There's lots of ways to get to heaven. No, Jesus said, I am the way. Amen. Now you say, well, Pastor, that's just not friendly. Folks, it's not a question of being friendly. When one person is lying and sending people to hell, and we have the truth, this is not about friendship. This is about the truth. And now, you're not going to like this next one, but I got to tell you anyway. This is the Word of God. This is not the Word of God because it's close. So, well, it's pretty close, so I will go ahead and use it. This is a preserved book. You may know Eva. The reason Eva Ebersol is so sick is because she got a hold of a jar, of jalapenos that had been canned, home canned, I presume. I didn't see the jar, and it had not been done properly, and it was not preserved. It got botulism in it. And she, as I understand it, someone told me this story. She didn't even eat one of them. It was just the juice out of that jar on her food gave her such a severe case of botulism that she's still laying in a hospital and can't breathe on her own. You say, well, those are pretty good peppers. Not when they've got impurities in them. Amen? Now, I haven't got time to take you there, but you can look it up. Isaiah 59:21, Psalm 12, 6 and 7. Psalm 12, 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words. Amen. As silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. That was written in David's day. Isaiah 59:21 says, the sayings in this book will never be lost. You say, well, I don't understand how that could be. After all, scribes and after all, you know, manuscripts and after all, parchments. And you can talk all sorts of technicalities and minuscules just all the different things that people tell you about. At the end of the day, folks, just remember, this is a preserved Word of God. Amen. Bronson came to me the other day and he said, Pastor, there's some lady and she's interested in the NIV. Why don't we use the NIV? Well, my quick answer is this, because I don't want to use a Bible written by apostates. Amen. I want to use the Bible that God wrote. Amen. You say, well, Pastor, how do you know they're apostates? Because they said the things they said. These people wrote what they believed, and they don't believe the truth of the Bible. I'm talking big stuff, like how you get saved, whether or not Jesus was born of a virgin. Westcott and Hort didn't believe in heaven being a literal place. And it goes on and on and on. It doesn't matter. Just stop here. This is the preserved Word of God. Oh, boy, here we go. So when I stand up here and I tell you this is the book we're going to use, it's the only book we're going to use, everybody's, oh, that's nice. When I say the other Bibles are written by apostates who are the enemies of the cross and who intentionally corrupted it because they did not believe Jesus was God. And if you don't believe me, read about G. Vance Smith. G. Vance Smith was on the translation committee. And you won't know a lot of this history, but in the 1880s, after Westcott and Hort finished producing a corrupt, supposedly better Greek manuscript, they immediately put together a group and translated it into English. It is called the Revised Version. And of the committee of men that were on that group that made the Revised Version in the 1880s, the very first contender with the King James Bible since the 1600s. Those men, one of them was a man named G. Vance Smith. And you can find his book. It's called Margins and Something on Google Books. Even when I was younger, I couldn't find it, but it's out there now. And G. Vance Smith, one of the men that translated the Revised Version, said this. He said, I am so glad that we have corrected all the errors in the King James Bible where we have taken out every time that the King James Bible says men worshiped Christ. Because after all, Christ is not God, he said. I'm so glad our new version, the Revised Version, has cleaned that up. Folks, that's wicked.
That's right, amen.
So jump forward from the 1880s, 140 years to this day. And folks, there are churches in our valley. I'm not their enemy. I'm just telling you, you need to be willing to stand up and say, this is the preserved Word of God.
Amen.
And that the versions that are different, you say, how different are they? Well, come to my office and I will show you the computer program that will, verse by verse, show you how many verses were changed. Approximately 1,000 words taken out of the Greek in the New Testament. 2 out of every 3 verses changed. The most changed book in the New Testament, the Revelation, the very book that says that if you take out or add words, God's going to take out your name from the book of life or add plagues to you. Can't get into all this right now. I just want you to know something. We don't talk about this a lot. I don't make this a hobby horse, but it is very important. We need to believe and teach this is the pure word of God.
Amen.
And to use something else is to use something that is inferior and corrupt and not acceptable. Amen?
Amen.
It would be the same as you probably, hopefully, if I was to do what I'm about to describe, you hopefully be finding and looking for a new pastor tomorrow morning. If I was to say to you tonight, oh, folks, you know, there is another church here in town, and they're good people, and they give to charity, and they do a lot of great things, and we're going to have their leader come in and speak to us tonight, and I brought a Catholic priest in here. I'm thinking tomorrow morning, well, probably tonight about 9 o'clock, I'd get a phone call from Brother Mendez. Pastor, we need to talk. Brother Jacobs called me, and he said, this will not do. Right?
Amen.
Now, where are we going with all this? What is Ben-Hadad? Just put yourself in this fellow's shoes for a minute. Ben-Hadad is the enemy of God's people. He is not interested in blessing Israel. He's interested in himself. And he's in a predicament because he needs Israel. Rather than to kill him, he needs for them to spare his life. And he works, he takes advantage of, he cons Ahab. Oh, they dressed up all humbly. The day before, they were wearing armor and carrying swords, going to kill them all. Today, they're wearing a nice hat, and they've got sackcloth on, and they're walking all humbly, and they come in, and they're all careful what they say. They're just playing an act. It's just a pretend. They need something. And so Ben-Hadad's counselors come in, and these guys are sharp. In verse 33, it says, they did diligently observe whether anything would come from him. They're listening for a clue that Ahab might strike a deal, that Ahab might get on their side. And what did Ahab say to the enemy that had intended to kill God's people? Say, well, how bad can that be, Pastor? The king after him? And I haven't got time to take you there, but if you keep reading the story of Elijah and Elisha, during Elisha's day, and I thought I had the reference written down. I'm not sure. I'll see it quickly. And, oh, 2 Kings chapter 6. Don't turn there right now, but in 2 Kings chapter 6, Ben-Hadad comes again and attacks Israel. That time he dies. And long story short, the man that replaces him, literally his soldiers rip open women that are pregnant and take the babies and beat them on rocks. So, well, how bad is wickedness? It's that bad. So Ben-Hadad is from that same group. And Ben-Hadad comes to Ahab, and Ahab says this. At the end of verse 32, he says, is he yet alive? He is my brother. Be careful who you call your brother. Be a good title for the message. Amen? Say, well, Pastor, they're all good people. I've met a lot of good people. Good people. I got my water up here from last week. I've met a lot of good people. But how good are you when you're teaching a false gospel that sends folks to hell? How good are you when you say any Bible goes, and you're using a Bible that was changed by apostates with the intention of insulting the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen?
Amen.
There may be an appearance of good, but as we learned this morning, sheep are different. We do things differently. We have different deeds. We have different compassion. We have a different standard. Now, I'm not going to be quick along with this. I'm going to be quick. But let me show you. Just one more, make sure you got this straight. I'm not saying we need to be obnoxious, hateful judges of everybody. I used to live in Salt Lake City. I used to work in offices all over Salt Lake City. I wrote software. I was a consultant. Went everywhere. And people would come to me. I've heard this more. Every time I hear it, I just want to gag. They'd say to me, "You'd make a good Mormon." What do you say? They're trying to be nice. What do you say? Well, Lord, give me wisdom is the prayer I prayed about then. And then you got to say something is the truth. Amen. And it can't be a 30-minute speech. They're not going to listen to that. Fella came to my cubicle one time and was pointing out some things. And I'd say something really quick like, "No, I really wouldn't be a good Mormon. I believe the Bible." Amen? And the Mormons believe some of the Bible. What's the difference in a Mormon and a person that uses a new translation? In that regard, none. Do you believe all the Bible? Amen? What about the part that hurts your feelings? What about the part that says we're wicked and we need to get right with God? What about the part that says we need to seek things above and not seek things on the earth? What about the part that says in the latter days, the love of many will wax cold, and that could be us? I believe all the Bible. A lot of the Bible is very clear. All have sinned. We know what that means. Christ died for our sins. There is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. Allah is not a God that exists. He's a figment of imagination. Islam is not a religion of peace-loving people. I think we could have seen that by now, but anyway. Knocked on a door in Maryland one time, and the fellow said, I'm a Muslim. And I thought, I'm going to try to see if I can't get somewhere with this fellow. And I said, "Well, tell me what Muslims believe." And I thought he'd say something about, you know, Muhammad or something. He shocked me. He looked me right in the eye and he says, "Muslims don't believe Jesus is the Son of God." And he's right. The next time some fool gets on TV and says, "Oh, all the religions are wonderful and Islam's a great religion and we need to get along with all these people," what he's doing is he's calling them brother. But I want you to know something. When you deny that Jesus is the Son of God, you are the enemy of the cross. You're the enemy of the Bible, the enemy of the gospel. It is not my job in that case to slay you, but it's also not my job to say, "Oh, we're on the same side, let's work together," and then give everybody else the impression that that's okay. Folks, we have to stand up for the truth. So when somebody says to you, "I'm a Catholic, everything's fine." Now, you know what? I pray everything is fine. But I'm going to dig a little deeper and find out. What are you trusting in to get you to heaven? Amen? I long story, haven't got much time. There was a man named Bart Brewer. Bart Brewer was a Catholic priest for, I don't know if you know about him? Yeah, 25 or 30 years at least, he was a Catholic priest. And he got saved. Amen. Catholic priests can get saved. And he got saved, and for a short time he was in another church, and he found out that they were not agreeing with the Bible, and he became a Baptist. So he came to Salt Lake City to preach in a conference that we had about 30 years ago, and our pastor was a troublemaker. He says, "I want you, to go with Bart Brewer to the Catholic Church. He's going to try to get the Catholic priest saved." Now, just kind of picture this thought. You're walking into the Catholic Church with the former Catholic priest, going to try and tell this Catholic priest you're on your way to hell. Not the most popular thing to do. But Bart Brewer wasn't ashamed. And he went. And I remember the conversation quite well. It went pretty good up until Bart Brewer explained to the fellow that he used to be deceived as well, and then God opened his eyes to the truth of the Bible, and now he's saved. The Catholic priest didn't appreciate that too much. But you know what the Catholic priest said to Bart Brewer, and I got to hear it in my own ears. He said, "You know," and I'm paraphrasing because it's been 30 years ago, but initially the Catholic priest said, "I have some concerns about the Catholic Church." He said, "But if I was to leave the Catholic Church, I would lose my retirement, so I can't leave. I don't know, folks, what's more important, retirement or going to heaven?
Amen.
And the Catholic priest said, I just can't help you. We had another fellow that went, now this is complicated, and I can't tell you the whole story, but this man had come out of the American Baptist Association. There's two groups. There's the American Baptist Association, the American Baptist Convention. One of them's kind of the truth. One of them's completely liberal. Denies the deity of Christ, denies the virgin birth, denies the preservation of the Word of God and all the rest. And I can't remember which it is. I think it's ABA. And so we had one of these men in our conference go to the American Baptist Church and go in and try to win the pastor to Christ. Well, surely he's saved. He's a Baptist. Folks, you can call yourself what you want, but unless you believe Christ died for your sins, you're on your way to hell.
Amen.
And he got thrown out of the man's office. When you stand up for the truth, it may not be popular. When you stand up for the truth in front of your family, it may not be popular. When someone says, I'm going to go to heaven too because I'm a pretty good person. The minute I hear those words, pretty good person, I know we got to deal with this. And you say, well, Pastor, what do I do? Please don't do this. Please don't say, well, yeah, we're brothers. Everything's okay. And then you haven't got to be rude and say, well, that's the stupidest thing I ever heard. You haven't got to do that either. But prayerfully, in love, you need to say something. And you might try something like this. I used to believe that. And then I saw in the Bible how Christ had to die for my sins. And the Bible says there's none that doeth good, no, not one. And honestly, that's not what gets you to heaven, is not being good. Was it not, what, 2-3 weeks ago, someone told you, I'm a pretty good person, or something to that effect? And Brother Mendez told me the story later, and he said, yep, knew we had a problem then, and led the fellow to Christ. Amen? Folks, if you don't say anything, if you don't say that's wrong, how are they going to know? Now watch me. This is interesting. Why did God let Ben-Hadad and his big army come up against Israel? Because God wanted to take care of Ben-Hadad. In this case, he wanted to kill him. And Ahab didn't do the job. Why does God send someone to you to say, oh, you'd be a good Mormon, or oh, I'm going to go to heaven because I'm a pretty good person, or oh, everybody's saved, you know, we're all children of God. Why does people send people to you like that? Because he wants you to tell them the truth.
Amen.
Say, well, Pastor, there'll be a battle. Yeah, there'll be a victory, maybe, amen? You got two choices. You stand up for the truth and you honor God and you glorify God, and they won't listen, or you stand up for the truth and you honor God and they get saved. But if you say, yeah, you're right, everybody, everything, it's all okay. If I was to say to somebody, just the thought kind of makes me cringe. Somebody says, you'd be a good Mormon. Oh, that's funny. Or, yeah, that's all, whatever. No. I have to tell the truth. Amen?
Amen.
I say, well, Pastor, you just want to fight. No, I hate fighting. I don't like fighting. I don't like telling people that they're wrong. I don't like to have to tell somebody that's going to send you to hell. But that's what God called me to do. I may not like controversy. There are people that like controversy. Watch out. They're dangerous. But I like the truth. Amen? Now, I'll give you 3 points in 3 minutes and we're done, okay? That was a long introduction. You see, here's the thing. In verse 31 and 32, the standard that Ben-Hadad's people wanted him to take to the king of Israel was, look how good we are. We're humble. We're dressed in sackcloth. We're on your side. We're going to help you. And then Ben-Hadad reinforced that when he said, hey, you know what? All those cities my father took away from you, we'll give them back. He didn't talk about all the people they had killed taking those cities. They couldn't do anything about that. All the children that had suffered because their parents were murdered by the Syrian army. Didn't talk about that. Oh, we'll give you back all those cities. Oh, yeah, and you know how our king used to come and make streets in your cities and name them after himself to insult you? We'll let you come and make some streets in Damascus, in the capital of Syria, and you can be important there. Folks, the standard is not how nice somebody is. The standard is the Word of God. Right? You'd be a good Mormon, somebody says, and they mean it in a nice way. And I have to think to myself, how can I say something to these people that will help them and point them towards the truth and pray that God gives you wisdom? Amen? You cannot always just say, yeah, that's fine. You're my brother. Everything's okay. Our standard for obedience is the Word of God.
Amen.
Got to abide by this book. Amen?
Amen.
We understand that? I don't want to beat the horse to death, but I hope he's getting pretty weak. Now, there's a cost. Look at verse 36. Now, what you've got there, by the way, happening in verse 35, 36, and 37 is just, it's a little side story where this prophet has been told by God in verse 35. The word of the Lord. Do you see that in verse 35? Everybody there? The prophet came to his neighbor in the word of the Lord. And for a prophet to do that, in other words, what he is saying is what God said. That's why it's so important to have the right Bible. Folks, when I preach, this is what God said. It's not close. It's not, oh, I don't know what he really said, but this is as good as it's going to get. No, this is what God said. So he goes to this man and he says, hey, he says, smite me. That doesn't make any sense. Why would I hit you? You're a nice guy. We're friends. But God said smite, right? So you see the beautiful picture there. We look at it through our eyes. Oh, hey, these are nice people. You know, I used to work for these people that would come tell me that I'd be a good Mormon and I did a good job and I would help them to be successful in their work as well. And that's what they were looking at, is the niceness. Folks, the niceness can't stand in the way of the truth. Smite me. I don't want to hit you. God said smite. Amen?
Amen.
Folks, is this a sword?
Yes.
What do you use swords for? To cut bread? No. Sword's a weapon. Amen? And what it's going to do is it's going to give victory, like we talked about, and the truth is going to come out. So the man says, no, I'm not going to hit you. And he says this, and I'm just paraphrasing so you can save some time here. Since you wouldn't obey God, a lion is going to kill you. What are the chances? When God said it, the chances are 100%. Amen? You say, well, there's not very many lions around Jerusalem. Well, there was at least one. And just like the prophet said, that's what happened. The lion killed this fellow. He found another man in verse 37 and said, smite me. And that man did. And the whole idea behind smiting was he wanted to give the appearance to King Ahab that he'd come from battle. It's part of God's plan. When things don't make sense to you and you know it's God's will, just trust me. If they make sense to God, you'll understand later. Amen? Okay. I'm out of time. Let's just look at the end of it. So the standard is God's word. There's a cost for violating God's word. Now, this is good in verse 40. The second, the prophet goes to the king and he says, you know, I was in battle and somebody brought me a prisoner and said, keep this man. And if you let him go, it's going to be your life for his. That was the standard back then. You may remember the Philippian jailer that was going to kill himself. Because when Paul and Silas were in the prison singing and he'd beaten them, and then at midnight the earthquake came and opened all the doors, and the Philippian jailer knew something. When a prisoner got away, you paid for it with your life. And so the same thing happening here. The prophet tells King Ahab, he says, hey, I was in the battle, they brought me a prisoner. Now listen to this. I hear this 1,000 times a year, I think. He says in verse 40, thy servant was busy here and there. How many times has someone told you they're too busy to serve God? Whew. If you're too busy to serve God, you're in the wrong business. Amen?
Amen.
I got busy and I wasn't paying attention. It was an accident. Surely God won't take this as something too severe. Somebody came to me and they said, you know, you'd be a good Mormon, and I was busy, and so I just laughed and said, yeah, I probably would. No. Folks, we have to be attentive. Amen? You watch out. God's going to give you opportunities tomorrow to do something to glorify him. Don't miss it. Well, I was busy. You're too busy if you're not listening to God. No excuse to be busy. There's a cost for violating the standard. In verse 41, he hasted and he took the ashes away from his face. And the king of Israel discerned him that he was of the prophets. And he said unto him, the prophet said to the king, thus saith the Lord. You know what that means? That means this is absolutely true because God said it. Folks, this Bible is, thus saith the Lord. And we may say, well, you know, it's just close. You're calling God a liar when you say that. And when you insult God, you got a problem. Well, he says, King, he says, you need to know something. Because you let go, in verse 42, because you let go out of thy hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore thy life shall go for his life and thy people for his people. And the king went away sad. What's the prophet saying to him? There's a price to pay. Now, I know we live in an age of grace, and we take advantage of that statement. And what I mean by that is we understand something. Our sins are covered in the blood of Christ. That's good. I'm glad they are. But that's not going to make hell any less hot for that person that you won't tell the truth. Does that make sense? In other words, you say, well, you know, we live in a day when somebody said this to me a while back. They were going to do something wrong, and they said, well, I'm still saved. You know what you're saying? I really don't care what God thinks. I really don't care what happens to the people around me. I really don't care if people get saved or not, but I'm saved. Isn't that great? Folks, God saved us so that we could do the work of getting other people saved. Amen? God saved us so that we could say, this is the truth. Walk ye in it. You see the picture real clearly now. Ahab was more interested in the nicety, oh, let's all just hug and be friends, than he was in what God said. Folks, what God said is not just a factor, it's everything. Amen? You're going to see Ahab's life go downhill from that point on. I think Ahab, I'm speculating, but I think Ahab will be in heaven. Isn't God gracious? But think of all the people that suffered and died because of Ahab's disobedience to God. You know, I know everyone here tonight, we're all saved, amen? Paul told Timothy, he said, endure hardness as a good soldier. Have you heard this story? And I'll try to be brief. It's a long story, but I'll make it quick. In World War I, at Christmas time, there were these two units, a German unit, and I think it was a British unit. Have you heard this story? Amen. And Christmas came, and somewhere along the way, they all decided to stop fighting and have a Christmas party. And they did. For 24 hours, Germans and Americans, I think it was British actually, all came together. And they left their rifles in their trenches, and they all got together and they sang Christmas hymns and they shared food, and then at the end of 24 hours they went back into the foxholes and started fighting each other again. What a crazy picture. I just want you to know something. If the devil comes out of his foxhole, it's not to be your friend. That person that says, oh, you know, we're all good people, we're all going to go to heaven, that's the devil talking, and the devil's a liar. And we just need to be willing to say, you know, that's a lie of the devil. And I love you, and I want to help you. And so hopefully you'll understand that when I say this, I love you, the only way to be saved and go to heaven is because Jesus died for your sins. And you need to believe that, amen? Somebody comes to you and says, well, I believe something else. Isn't that okay? Jesus says, I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Real quick, I got to mention a word. I should have taught you this word sooner. Some of you know it. This is the word new evangelical. Some of you that know, I taught a whole class on this in Utah one time. New evangelical. There was a fellow, and his name was Harold Ockingay. Yeah, he was a very famous liberal pastor. And he said this, he said, you know, what we need to do instead of standing up and telling the truth, what we need to do is try to find common ground with the enemy. He didn't use those words, but that's what he meant. He said, you know, we need to sit down to the Catholics and instead of focusing on our differences, let's focus on the things we have in common. That sounds really good. Sounds sort of like, oh, this fruit would really be good to eat. It would make you wise. Sounds kind of like that. And this fellow coined the phrase new evangelical with the idea that we are wrong because we separate from dishonesty. Because we are wrong because we separate from things that oppose the Word of God. And it comes back to my opening illustration. You can find some good food in the trash can. It's really a bad place to go looking for a meal. You can find some nice people that have some nice things to say. But they need to get saved. And they need to know the truth of the Bible. And if you don't tell them, who will? And if they know you're a Christian and they come to you and they say, well, you know, we're all good people. We're all going to go to heaven. And you say, oh, that sounds good to me. You've just reinforced their confusion. Now they've got a Christian that they know of that agreed with them. That's terrible. We've got to tell folks the truth. Amen? He's not my brother until he's Christ's brother. Then he's my brother. Let's all stand and pray.